essential things, the fundamental things we need to know about Jesus. How many are there? Well, Kirby Anderson begins with just five things now on Probe.
Knowing about Jesus and who he was and what he did and what he taught is essential for Christian discipleship. By studying Jesus, we know how we ought to live and what the redemption that he provides for us means. This week, we're discussing the article by Tom Davis about the five things you need to know about Jesus. And today, we're going to discuss the meaning of the birth of Jesus. The story of his birth is found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Matthew gives us his understanding of what Jesus' birth meant in the angel Gabriel's proclamation to Joseph in an Old Testament prophecy. When the angel appeared to Joseph, the angel told him that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Jesus left heaven to come down to his people at birth. In order for his people to be saved from their sins, Jesus came to his people. The virgin birth of Jesus is directly linked to his death and resurrection. The prophecy is, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to his son and will name him Emmanuel." The prophecy comes from Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah, this prophecy is a promise to King Ahaz of Judah that God will defeat his enemies. Emmanuel is an important name because it means God with us. Matthew is telling us that through the virgin birth of Jesus, God is with us and is a sign that sin and death will be defeated. In Luke, the praise of a man named Simeon and his proclamation of the heavenly host helps tell us what Jesus' birth means. When Simeon saw Jesus in the temple, he prayed, "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." Simeon tells us that Jesus will reveal God to all people. God's salvation is for all people, not only for the Jews. When the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds out in the fields, they proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors." The proclamation of the angels tell us that the people Jesus favors, those who follow and trust him, will have peace. We see that the birth of Jesus is coming down to be with us and to save us from our sins. This salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for all people.
You've been listening to Probe with your host, Kirby Anderson. Throughout this week, you're going to hear five things you need to know about Jesus, beginning with his birth. To get Tom Davidson's transcript on all five of these things you need to know, go to probe.org. That's probe.org. Then join us next time as we proclaim the truth and nothing but God's truth here on Probe.
Knowing about Jesus and who he was and what he did and what he taught is essential for Christian discipleship. By studying Jesus, we know how we ought to live and what the redemption he provides for us means. This week, we're discussing the article by Tom Davis about the five things you need to know about Jesus. And today, we're going to discuss the meaning of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus was sinless, so why does he receive baptism from John? Well, Jesus told John that it was to fulfill righteousness. Jesus is identifying with Israel and all mankind and fulfilling righteousness for our sake. Because Jesus identifies with us and our sins, his baptism is the beginning of his ministry of atonement that is accomplished at his crucifixion. Now, all the Gospels mention that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Have you ever wondered why in the form of a dove? Well, in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, this signifies God's presence at creation. Noah sending the dove out from the ark signifies a new kind of new creation after God destroyed the world with a flood. In the same way, the Spirit appearing in the form of a dove and descending on Jesus means that Jesus is the beginning of a new creation. At the baptism of Jesus, the Father pronounced, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." What does that mean? Well, most biblical scholars think this statement references Psalm 2, verse 7, and Isaiah 42:1. Psalm 2 is a psalm that is used in the coronation of a new king. Isaiah 42 is God's suffering servant who will bring justice to the nations. Biblical scholar Craig Blomberg concludes, therefore, it would appear that God is forthrightly declaring Jesus to be both kingly Messiah and suffering servant. We see that the baptism of Jesus means that Jesus identifies with us. Jesus is the beginning of a new creation and begins his ministry of atonement for our sins. Jesus is the kingly Messiah and the suffering servant. Knowing about Jesus and who he was and what he did and what he taught is essential to Christian discipleship. By studying Jesus, we know how we ought to live and what the redemption that he provides for us means. This week, we're discussing the article by Tom Davis about the five things you need to know about Jesus. And today, we're going to discuss how Jesus claimed to be God. Now, the claim by Jesus to be God shows up in several ways. He not only used words to make these claims, but his actions also made a claim to deity. Jesus' actions show that he had authority over evil spirits by repeatedly casting out demons. Jesus commanded the weather and walked on water. This is something mortal men do not do, but God and heavenly beings do. Jesus was a man, but this event shows that he was more than a man. He was God in human flesh. But let's look specifically at how Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of Man. The night before his trial, Jesus was arrested and tried by the Jewish authorities. There were many who accused Jesus of various things. The problem was that the testimony of the witnesses who were accusing Jesus did not match. This led to the high priest asking, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus answered, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven." The Jewish authorities then condemned him for blasphemy. Why? Well, Jesus was condemned because he identified himself with the Son of Man in Daniel 7. In this chapter, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, is sitting in judgment when the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven and approaches the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will not be destroyed. The Son of Man is a human and divine figure who seems to sit in judgment alongside the Ancient of Days. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man, he is claiming to be a human and divine figure. Jesus is claiming that he will be vindicated and that the Jewish authorities will be condemned by God. We see that Jesus claimed to be God by casting out demons, calming a storm, walking on water, and by claiming to be the Son of Man in Daniel 7. Knowing about Jesus, who he was, and what he did, and what he taught is essential to Christian discipleship. By studying Jesus, we know how we ought to live and what the redemption that he provides for us means. This week, we're discussing the article by Tom Davis about the five things you need to know about Jesus, and today we'll be discussing the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the foundation of Christianity. The death and resurrection of Jesus is a climactic confrontation between God and Satan that involves the forgiveness of sin, the abolition of death, and the defeat of evil. The narratives of this event are found in all four Gospels. However, the most important passage that helps us understand the meaning of the resurrection is not in the Gospels, it is in one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 3, Paul states that Jesus died for our sins. In Hebrews 9 and 10, the author explains in the Old Testament sacrificial system of bulls, goats, and sheep that had to be sacrificed every year to purify people. However, Jesus only had to die once to cover the sins of all people. Therefore, the death of Jesus for our sins is superior to the sacrificial system and makes it obsolete. Paul states, "For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We live life knowing that someday we will die." Jesus confronts death on the cross, then returns from the grave 3 days later. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, death has been abolished. The New Testament scholar Craig Keener states, "As death in every case is established in Adam, so life in all cases is established in Christ." Now, in Colossians 2:15, Paul is addressing the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. He states that Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. The rulers and authorities that Paul mentions are Satan and his demons. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Satan and his demons are defeated publicly. When Christians proclaim the resurrection, these rulers and authorities are humiliated publicly for everyone to see. So we see that the death and resurrection of Jesus cleanses us of our sins, pays the penalty for our sins, abolishes death, and defeats Satan and the forces of evil. Knowing about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and what he taught is essential to Christian discipleship. This week we're discussing five things to know about Jesus, written by Tom Davis, and today we're going to discuss the meaning of the ascension of Jesus. His return to heaven is described in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. After his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples. After 40 days, the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven in a cloud. But what does that mean? In John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples that he will be leaving them. Jesus said, "It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." The Counselor that Jesus referred to is the Holy Spirit. Jesus' promise to the disciples is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Jesus told his disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit does not only counsel us, but he guides us to truth and intercedes for us. Now, the ascension of Jesus has other implications as well. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised, and he also sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. There are two things to pay attention to in this verse. First, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is on the throne, which means he is ruling now. Second, Jesus also prays for us. You know, when we consider Jesus' birth, baptism, claims to deity, temptation, casting out evil spirits, death, resurrection, and ascension, we have an image of a God who became man. God rescues us from our sin and from the evil powers and principalities that are active in this world. Jesus will return and make all things new with the new creation and the new Jerusalem in Revelation 20 and 21. The first Christians saw this. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright sums it up this way. The first Christians saw the message and accomplishment of Jesus as the long-awaited arrival of God's kingdom, the final dealing with sin that would undo the powers of darkness and break through to the age to come.